As we look at the text that's before us, be careful, your love is showing. The Gospels relate to us the events of the life of Christ, but more than just a history, the Scriptures reveal unto us the way of salvation. If you are here this morning, I hope you realize that the Scriptures are here to teach us that we are sinful, in need of a Savior, and that Jesus didn't come just to teach nice stories. You can go to a lot of different church buildings this morning and hear a lot of things that come out of similar pages to what we will hold here this morning. And just because you're teaching some of the moral truths that Jesus taught doesn't mean that they are teaching that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We believe the Bible teaches that He's the only way of salvation. We also believe that the Bible, when properly applied, reveals man's heart and reveals the heart of God. So as we study the Bible, it's not just a quaint group of stories that we read through like Aesop's Fables and go, "Ah, that was really neat. I'm glad somebody thought that up. That was cute." No, the whole idea of Jesus' teaching is that when we come face to face with His words, all of a sudden that which seemed obvious out here, Jesus wants to bring in here, so what's inside now becomes obvious, which at one time was hidden. This morning we begin with a very generic looking story. Jesus is invited to dinner, but I hope by the time that we're done, it's no longer generic, but it's personal. And that we, instead of looking at those who sat at the table with Jesus, will begin looking into our own hearts. Now, as we begin reading, I want you to remember that as they sat down to a meal, it was not like it what is today. When they sat down to a meal, they didn't come to a raised table with nice chairs and put their feet underneath that table. When they came to a meal, the table was low. They would recline at the table, leaned over on one arm, maybe some pillows, and their legs would be behind them. So as we read this, you understand that the woman in the story is not under the table as she begins to interact with Jesus. She is actually behind Him, not interfering with the meal itself. She is behind our Savior, and that is where His feet are. Let's begin with the dinner events. Begin reading in verse 36, and we're going to read down to verse 43, if you'll follow along as I read aloud. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired Him," that is Jesus, "that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet and anointed them," His feet, "with the ointment." Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden Jesus, or bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering, though he spoke within himself, Jesus still answers even the concerns of the heart. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, "Simon, thou hast rightly judged." Pretty generic looking story as we begin. There's a dinner that's served. There's an uninvited guest who enters. You know she's uninvited because it doesn't say when she received her invitation or she came at the bidding of the Pharisee to join Jesus and others that came. It says when she found out, when she heard, when it came to her knowledge that Jesus was in that house, she made her way right there. She didn't have to be invited. She wanted to be where Jesus was. Her activity is uninvited. And her activity, obviously, to this Pharisee is rather strange. He's watching, he's concerned, but the host, Simon, as he watches what she's doing, this uninvited guest, he begins to ponder in his heart. Now, he's not saying anything to anybody at the table, but in his mind, he begins to ponder a criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Well, because this woman is a known sinner. before we go any further, anybody know any known sinners? Look around. We're filled with them this morning. We are not. The Bible says, for all have sinned. But Simon has in his mind a slightly different concept of known sinner. That is, this woman is a woman that in the city. Now, if you were to go, I know, if we were to walk out into the city and just wander through a store, most of the time people would just look at us, oh, that's Bob. I worked with Bob. He worked hard for a long time. Bob's good to see you. He's an honorable man. Oh, there's Junior. I remember working with you at Costco. Yeah, it's real good to see you. You were faithful at your job. You know, and you could go through town and people would say those things about us. They wouldn't just look at us and say, oh, that's a known sinner. But this woman was either a thief or a prostitute or something. That the whole city knew this about her, that she was this type of a person. And Simon, he knows all the other religious leaders. And there's not one religious leader Simon knows who will allow one of those people to touch him. But don't you love Jesus? Where some in their religious hypocrisy forget that they sin too, push off other people at a distance, don't even want to get near them because they might get filthy from them. This woman comes right up and is touching Jesus' feet, and he does nothing to stop it. And so the man in his head and in his heart, he's saying, we knew he was not who he said he was. And it proves it, because if he was a prophet, he would know that she was a sinner, and he would pull his feet away. He would tell her to stop. And he uses this criticism, and he uses this phrase, if he knew. So Simon determines, based on the activity of Jesus, that Jesus does not know the type of woman this is. If he knew, Simon determines that Jesus is no prophet. Simon determines that Jesus does not know the hearts of men. And just after Simon determines this, what does Jesus do? He reveals that he knows the heart. See, he says here, and Jesus answering what? Simon didn't ask a question. The woman didn't ask a question. Jesus, answering the very thoughts of Simon's heart, begins to teach his host. And his story is very simple. It's about two debtors. They both have a significant debt. One owed 50 pence. The other owed 500. Now, a pence or a penny was a day's wage. So one owed 50 days' wages and one owed 500. And if you were to consider, minimum wage about $7.50, 8 hours a day, 50 days, you'd have about $3,000 that this man owed. And the other, then, $530,000 that was owed. And the Bible says they didn't have it. Neither one of them had it. Neither one could pay, and Jesus says so. The one that they owed the money simply, frankly, plainly just says, it's all erased. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. And Jesus asks her a simple question. So who's going to love more? Simon's a bright guy. He may not be religious. He may not be spiritual. But he's a bright man. He says, well, I suppose, you know, if somebody were to forgive a large debt, that would incur a large response of love. And is he right? Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. Now, that's the simple events of the dinner that Jesus attends. But now Jesus wants us to reconsider the dinner. Because Jesus, in verse 44, begins to talk to Simon, and he wants him to think differently. That's what Jesus always wants us to do. Our minds are plagued with sin, and we think wrong. And if we could begin to think right, we could begin to see the world, see ourselves, and see God the way we're supposed to. So he says, it says here, and he, that is Jesus, turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now think of those words for just a moment. He turned unto the woman and said unto Simon. So this is what he just did. Phyllis, do you see this man? And Junior's like, my name's not Phyllis. What am I doing? I'm drawing Phyllis' attention to this man. Jesus actually didn't just let the woman touch him. Jesus now turns his entire attention at this woman and says, Simon, do you see her? You know what happens? I've watched it happen before. If you get somebody up in front of, you get a whole bunch of children up in front of the church, you know, Christmas time programs, you know, and one little boy sitting up front starts going like this. Do you know, if you were to take a quick look, which you're not going to do because you're going to be watching, doing the same thing everyone else is, if you were to take a quick look around the auditorium, you're going to see a whole bunch of people going like this. They're trying to figure out what that boy's looking at. Jesus knows this. This is human nature. So Jesus looks right at the woman that Simon does not even want to have, and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Simon gets an unwanted application to this meal. And so Simon is sitting there, he's frustrated, he knows that Jesus can't be the Messiah. He knows this woman is wicked and sinful, and Jesus makes an unexpected application. Seest thou this woman? Had Simon seen her? Well, obviously, that's why he was upset, but he didn't see her the way Jesus saw her. He saw this woman as a despised, ungodly woman. But Jesus now wants him to look at her in light of her religious devotion. Look again. And he turned to the woman in verse 44 and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into, let me put some emphasis, thine house, and thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. An unexpected application. Jesus says, would you look for just a moment, Simon, at this woman that you're so despising, this woman that you can't stand? And would you consider that she has done more for me than you have done? Would you consider with me for just a moment, Simon, that this woman has poured out love upon me and you haven't even taken the time to do basic courtesy? Jesus wants him to see himself differently. What does he need to see? He needs to see that he has been careless in his reception of the man he brought into his home. He's been careless of the one who is not simply a man, but is God in the flesh. He is empty of love. He is stoic. He is dry. And this woman is overflowing. Simon doesn't like what he's watching, but Jesus wants him to see her in a different light. One of the great problems that we have is that we do not see properly. I don't mean that our eyes are dim, that we're blind physically. I mean that we don't see the world as God sees it. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. And the reason we don't is because of a sin in our heart called pride. Jesus taught to bring our eyes and our focus to see things the way we ought to. Because until we can see ourselves the way He sees us, there is never any repentance. And without repentance, there is no work of grace in the heart. For it is by faith, grace, that you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No repentance, no salvation. No repentance, no change in the behavior, even of the believers. There was an unwanted application, and then there was an unwelcomed reception of Jesus. That unwelcomed reception, we mentioned, is Simon. And again, note the words, thou gavest me no water, verse 44. Thou gavest me no kiss, verse 45. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. What are these things? Water for the feet. We don't do that today, so it's a little different perhaps, but they wore sandals, the streets were dusty. When someone came into your house, it was a common courtesy to say, hey, let me at least provide for you, whether a servant or myself, water that your feet can be cleansed, they can be cooled, they can feel refreshed. Thou gavest me no kiss, a common grace of welcome or care. I remember going to South America while I was in college. And while I was there, I was shocked by the common grace kiss. Because that was a cultural thing that was still alive and well there. And when you walked into the church, and the church had more than this, people would come up and they would brush their cheek against yours and make the sound of a kiss. There was never any physical intimacy of any sort with that. It was never lips on lips. It was always a brush of the cheek with the sound of a kiss. And it was the welcome that says, hey, glad you're here. You didn't cool off my feet or clean them. Simon, you didn't even give me the common courtesy of a handshake when I got here. Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil. Another common grace that would provide to the one that it was given a scent or a perfume that after you have walked in the heat and you are sweaty, it provides to the person a glow about their hair and a perfume that allows the home to smell pleasant. Now, Simon gave the invitation. He said, "Why don't you come in and visit with me?" But he did nothing more. Why did Simon do nothing more? Why does sometimes, maybe in the lives of those we know, nothing more is done? We'll consider that in just a moment. There was an unwanted application, an unwelcomed reception, and then there was an unequaled care poured out upon Jesus. Just as Simon did nothing, Jesus now says, "She hath washed my feet with tears." She didn't go find a bucket of water that was somewhere casually left out. She's got something flowing out of her heart that has now wet Jesus' feet, and she washes his feet. She wiped the feet with her hair. What is hair to a woman? It's her glory. This woman humbled herself to let her glory rub itself on the most unworthy part. Our feet are the most uncomely, but upon the uncomely we bestow the greater honor. She did. She took her hair, her glory, and she wiped the feet. And then she did not cease, he said, to kiss his feet, which is obviously what bothered Simon so much, that the sinner was touching Jesus. And then she took again that ointment that she brought, that valuable treasured perfume, and put it again on his feet. Simon gave nothing. Yeah, he prepared some food. Thanks, Simon. Appreciate it. Thanks for thinking of him. He gave him something to eat, but he gave none of the courtesy or love that this one. There was no one in that house that had equaled the love being poured out by this woman. Now, let's evaluate the dinner party specifically, as Jesus does here in verse 47. We've looked at the party, we've reconsidered the events of the party. Now, "Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Not will be, this isn't the future promise, or shall be. "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So was she forgiven because she loved? The answer is no. She loved because she was forgiven. Go back in the text to verse 42. "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." What was the catalyst, or what was the thing that started the love? It was the forgiving. The Bible says here then, if one would love greatly after being forgiven greatly, Jesus says, "This woman loves me greatly. What can we tell about her then? She has already been forgiven." And yes, Simon, you know that she is a wicked, ungodly person. She has a reputation in the city, but she has already received forgiveness. How do I know? Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 50, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Jesus is not saying this woman loved and therefore her love makes her a forgiven person. You cannot just happen to do enough for God and he will then say, "Oh, look how nicely you've done for me. You're forgiven." That's not how it works. Salvation comes by grace through faith. This woman had already believed. This woman had already been forgiven. And when she heard where Jesus was, she was going to get herself there so that she could tell him how appreciative she was of what Jesus had already done for her. "Thy sins are." They're already forgiven, woman. She knew that. Jesus knew that. Why did Jesus say it? Because Simon didn't know it. Simon had to come to the place where maybe he could see Unfortunately, Simon had some problems still in his heart, as did those that sat at the table in verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him, sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" He doesn't even know this is a wicked person, and now he's forgiven her. What in the world? Who is this? It was not her love that brought salvation. It was not her gifts. They were the result of her faith and the forgiveness she had already had. She had come to demonstrate a deep love, affection, gratitude toward Jesus Christ. You know, when you are forgiven, something happens. And each of you that knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior know this morning that at the moment that you were saved, that you were born again, there was something that stirred inside your heart. That something is the Holy Spirit that comes inside. And that Holy Spirit begins to do through us what we would not have naturally done all by ourselves. The Holy Spirit of God can love like we could never have loved on our own. She was redeemed. She was not there as some who try to work their way to Christ. A repentant heart will display love to the one who has done much for it. That's what will happen. Why? Simply because Christ now lives within that heart. That woman, having been forgiven, now had a reason to give to Jesus everything she had. You know, when God does a work, we receive the salvation of our souls. By faith, we trust Jesus Christ who died for us, and we receive the salvation of our souls. There's something that's going to happen inside of that person who's going to desire opportunity to serve and love God before anybody tells them of opportunities to do so. Who told this woman what to do? We don't need to wait for the preacher to say, "Oh, I need a volunteer to clean the church." You know what we need is some people to get saved and some people to get in love with Jesus and say, "You know what? If it's not being done, preacher, could I do that?" You know, it happens in churches, doesn't it? Somebody gets saved and everybody that's been doing their jobs faithfully through the years, all of a sudden somebody comes in and says, "Hey, what else is there to do? Can I help? Hey, Bob, can I do what you're doing? Hey, can you show me what you're doing? Is something happening? Why did they do that? Who told them? When they come down front in the church service, go to the pastor's office, or they meet with somebody in their house, nobody sits there with them and says, "Now, the next thing you do is go to church and find some chores." They just begin looking around and saying, "If this God did this for me, I've got to find something that I can do for that God." Right? But think with me for a minute. Wouldn't that make the old-time faithful folks a little uncomfortable sometimes? I've been in church, and I'll put myself in the old-time faithful. Say, 36 and old-time faithful. Well, I've been in church since I was born. At 5, I got saved. I've been serving and in church for a long, long time. But you know what? Even so, could my heart begin to wane in its love for the Lord? And then somebody gets saved and come in just a raring to do for the Lord, and that begin to make me feel a little uncomfortable? Who do you think you are trying to take over around here? Hey, I have been saved longer than you have. Who said you can take over and do this and that and the other thing? Look, they're not trying to take over. What do they want to do? They simply want to love the one who saved them. But you know, as I pondered this, I wondered not whether Simon's a born-again Christian or not, but I began to wonder about myself. I began to wonder, is my love showing? When I was a young person in school, I 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, I was doing a lot of the growing. And I would go to school one day and my pants would be down to my shoes, and the next day I'd get up and put my pants on and they'd be up halfway to my knees. And I don't know if it was my mom didn't buy them or I just didn't choose to get them out of the drawer, but I tended to wear black or blue, dark blue pants most of the time. And I always just got white socks out of the drawer. That's all I ever put on. Well, my sister was 2 years older than me. She was much wiser than me. And she would say, Donald, your socks are showing. Well, she wasn't saying that, you know, everybody likes your socks. She's saying those white socks are like, and I know it happened. She tells the stories, and I'd like to argue against it, but I've got school pictures with me sitting in the front row, you know, in the front of the church, and my pants up like this, and these white socks, you know, just glaring. Be careful, your socks are showing. Begin to think, be careful, your love is showing. The amount that you love Christ is evident. Oh, no. I know you can pray in your heart and you can serve where nobody sees it. But let me tell you, you can't really hide an effective love for Christ. But sometimes there may be a love that's a little bit lacking. Didn't Jesus, through the book of Revelation, speak to the church at Laodicea and say, I wish you were either cold or hot, not this kind of in the middle business. I wish you had a fire that burned. Where does that fire come from? You don't manufacture it. It's the result of one who sees what they have been saved from, who now wants to give back to the one who saved them. But Simon's heart, it was stubborn. We read it in verse 49, he and those that were with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Jesus showed that his darkened heart was without love. He had done nothing for Jesus. I mean, this man was not that he couldn't have done for Jesus. He just didn't. Jesus showed that his life gave none of the evidences of saving grace that this woman who had been saved from all that multitude of sins now just poured out on Jesus. His love was showing as he criticized the one who loved Jesus. Who did Simon really love? Simon really loved himself. Should we then evaluate the church? Because our love is showing. Always and in all settings, our love is showing. When we go shopping, our love is showing. When we pick movies to watch, our love is showing. When we talk to our neighbors, our love is showing. What is it that consumes us? Simon was uncomfortable by this woman who was pouring out so much love on Jesus. It's easy to criticize the overzealous. But why is it easy to criticize the overzealous? Maybe because it makes us uncomfortable with the little that we have given. If you see somebody just all out, sometimes people will find, if you want to do it, I don't care, go ahead. And we could stiff-arm them and push them aside. And what we're saying is not, well, you can take it over. We're saying, I haven't been doing it anyway. And I wish I could make it look like you're bad and I'm good. Wouldn't it be better for us just to jump right in there with them? Encourage them and maybe be encouraged by them. It's easier to point out another's faults than to recognize our own. As Simon sat there, it was easier to say, that's a sinner, than it was to say, oh man, I forgot even the water for his feet. I mean, that's what should have happened. Oh, no, stop. I'll get some oil for his hair. You got his feet, I'll get his hair. Oh, no. I'm sorry. Jesus, stand back up. Let me do for you what I should have done. Instead, he just points fingers and says, she's wicked, she's bad. And never turn back upon himself. Because it's easier to point out another's faults than it is to point out our own. It's easier to create our own standard than to apply the standard of Jesus Christ. What is true love? Greater love hath no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. What is love? Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the doing of good toward others without even having to be required to do so, simply because there is a love in the heart. And it's a whole lot harder to measure up to that standard than it is to say, well, you know, I've got my suit on. I brought my Bible this morning. I made 3 services last week, preacher. That's our standard. What's God's standard? Where does God measure? God doesn't measure just by the thing we carry to church. God measures by what we're doing when we sit in our recliner at home. God measures by what we speak on the telephone to our neighbors, friends, and family. God measures by what we write down and send in a letter. God measures by the things that we're longing for. Where is your love? Where is my love being displayed? I mean, there's lots of ways you could check that, but let me just ask a few questions. What do we desire to know better? In high school, I loved soccer. And I read about it, I studied it, I practiced it. I wanted to know the sport and the way to do it better. I meditated on it, I repeated it. I had friends who couldn't remember a single date in history class, but could quote the statistics of half of Major League Baseball teams' batting averages. How could they do that? It was what they loved. What do we spend our resources on? You say, well, I tithe. Okay, great. Where's the rest of the money go? Do we have a desire to use our resources for the things God says are important? What do we give our energy to? You know, you recognize this. We all have a certain amount of energy for each day. That's it. And then once we've used it up, it's gone. We have to sleep and renew that, and then we get another day's worth. When we set our priorities for what's going to get done in the day, what goes at the top? And then what's left at the bottom that we have to say, well, I guess I just don't have strength to do that today. Sometimes God is the last thing on the list, and so we climb into bed at night and go, oh, I guess I'll spend time with Him tomorrow. Is that how it works? That shouldn't be, should it? Where is our love being poured? Listen to Jesus when He asked Simon, which of them would love or will love Him most? Let's not look at the things that are tangible, our clothes or being in a church service. Let's ask the question this morning, what have we given to Christ this week? Not because we had to, but simply because we wanted to. Because we loved Him. You know, I can say that going to church is not always something I do because I love the Lord. Think on that. Sometimes I have gone to church as I was raised because that's what you do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. It became a routine. And I sat in a church service, and when the preacher got preaching, somewhere midway through, sometimes the Spirit of God would catch me, draw me back in, and by the end, He would be doing something in me. But there were times I came and sat. I didn't come because I loved the Lord. I came because my parents drove me. You know, there are some things you do. I got into church one Sunday morning, sat down, reached over to get my seatbelt and put it on. We didn't have seatbelts in our church. We had wooden pews, no padding, no seatbelts. Why'd I do that? We had been driving around so much, my parents kept saying, you know, we had the new laws, you have to buckle your seatbelts everywhere you go, buckle your seatbelts. So I got so in the habit of buckling my seatbelt that every time I sat down somewhere, I reached for a seatbelt to try to put it on. Do you know that you can also get in the habit of going to church that you wake up and not even think about it? You don't even think of why you're going anymore. Wouldn't it be good that we simply renew a love for the Lord and say, God, I'm here because I love You. Lord, I want to go this morning because I love You. I'm opening my Bible not because somebody told me I need to read it through this year. I'm reading it not because it's on my schedule. I've already done that. I've already had my time with the Lord today. But now I'm opening it up, Lord, because I simply want to spend time with You. I'm going to do this today, not because somebody told me to, but God, simply because I've got a love for You, I'm going to pour out a little more of myself into somebody else's life because I love You. What do we do? Not out of duty, not out of habit, but out of love. Does it ever happen in a marriage? You know, there are times I take out the trash not because I love my wife, but because that's what I do. I just, you know, every Friday, get the trash out and take it outside. I don't always think, you know what, I love Karen, and I want to get this trash outside so she doesn't have to think about it. Do you know there are times that I go around the house and I look for things that she would want done or she doesn't want to do herself, and I'll look for them and do them. There's a difference between the two as God looks at the way we live. Shouldn't I want to serve her and not just be, you know, I'm a husband. Husbands fix things. Husbands clean up messes. Husbands, you know, whatever, whatever. What do husbands do? It's not that. Christians, you know, they do certain things. That's not what we're asking. Simon had knowledge of things maybe that should be done. He didn't do them. But this woman, without being told by anybody what to do, simply poured out a love upon Jesus. I started thinking about Simon. These are attitudes I don't want in my life. Simon was irritated. Why was Simon irritated? Simon was irritated because somebody was loving Jesus and he wasn't. You know what? If we'd get involved in loving Jesus when other people love him, it wouldn't irritate us. Simon was careless. He had forgotten the very basic things of loving. Do you know how to love somebody? Do we know how? I mean, loving somebody is very basic. It shows care. It shows concern. Somebody has a prayer request and we pray for it. What is love? Send them a text, send them a note, call them and say, hey, I prayed about this. How is it going? You know, that's basic. Well, this woman was doing basic things and more, and Simon had failed to do any of it. The very basic things. Simon was critical. But I noted these things because Simon was of the Pharisees. Simon was conservative. And Simon was knowledgeable. Those are things we'd like to think of ourselves. You know, we're a conservative church. We don't have all the worldly extras. Well, okay, but do we have the spiritual necessities? Be a good question, wouldn't it? She did because she loved. She loved because she was forgiven.